Well, Proverbs 7 then, this morning. If preaching on sexuality has made you uncomfortable, you've got about 45 more minutes to squirm. And then the wise father of Proverbs 1 through 9 moves on to some other subjects, and we plan to as well. But we've come to chapter 7 today, which contains a well-known and vivid portrait of the dangers of sexual seduction. And we ignore it to our peril. If you knew anything about Proverbs before we came to our series, you might have known about this story that the father tells in Proverbs chapter 7. Maybe you didn't know that he addresses the issue of sexuality back in chapter 5 that we saw over a month ago now. Maybe you didn't know that he talks about it in the end of chapter 6 like we saw last week, but maybe you probably did know, if you know anything about Proverbs, this vivid portrait of Proverbs chapter 7, which again, we ignore to our hurt. And so buckle up and here we go. There's some things here that are similar to the other two talks in Proverbs on sexuality, but other things about this passage are very different. He begins similarly. There's another plea to listen to his teaching as a father. But then after that, he launches into a narrative. He tells a story, and a colorful one at that, before drawing some conclusions flowing out of that story. And as we've seen before in these first nine chapters of Proverbs, I very much appreciate the father's creativity in teaching his son. He doesn't always do the same thing. He doesn't just say, here's a list of commands, do these things, take off. Remember, he's appealed to them. He's taken on the role of a sinner trying to entice someone to sin, and he's shown his son what that might look like. He's used vivid imagery. He's painted pictures, and now he uses a story. It's almost like a parable, a story with an important lesson for his son to learn. So he doesn't just say here, watch out for the sexually immoral woman. He's already said that. He paints a picture that warns of the danger. And as we dive in here, notice that this is for both unbelievers and believers alike. Unbelievers, you need to be aware of this dangerous path that you could be headed down and where it ends. Believers, you need to be aware of the behavior that denies your profession of faith. You say you're a follower of Christ and you're living like this. It doesn't match up. Or beware of beginning to indulge sin like this. It could be a mark that we've never truly trusted in Him. So let's guard our hearts closely. Believer and unbeliever alike need to pay heed to the warnings that we are given here in Proverbs chapter 7. And so notice that with me. I'm going to read the whole chapter, and that's what we want to see today, all of Proverbs 7. It's all one unit, so we're going to try to take it here in one message this morning. Proverbs 7, beginning at verse 1, the Word of God. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend. To keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. For at the window of my house I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. And behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute. Wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I've spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey, took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her. As an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for many a victim she has laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. It's a sobering story. And I want us to see from it this morning some of the missteps, the mistakes, the error of the one who's being seduced, the missteps of the young man here. And then I want to see some of the methods of the seducer, some of the tools that she uses. And then I want us to see that there's hope for both of them and draw some conclusions, some sort of cumulative wisdom on the subject from these three talks that the father gives his son on the subject of sexuality. So let's start with the missteps of the seduced, of this young man. And a little context here, whether this story is actually something that dad has seen unfolding on the streets of Jerusalem beneath him, or is just a parable that he's telling, doesn't matter too much. The scene he paints is him watching from his window, from an elevated position, it looks like, looking down on the streets, and he sees this young man walk into the clutches of a seductress to his doom. And this story functions differently than direct commands or exhortations. It unfolds almost like watching a movie where you want to warn the person on the screen. Don't do it. You know what's going to happen if they walk through that door, and you're just thinking, don't do that. You're going to die if you do that. And they walk through the door because they can't hear you. This story is unfolding something like that. Don't listen to her. The verse 21 is telling. All at once, he follows her. It's building. She's prepared everything. She's described. She gives all these words, and then all at once, he follows her. And you just want to say, no, don't. Don't go, stop. That's what this story begins to, should evoke in you. Which works, again, differently than just an exhortation or a command. Don't go into sexual sin. You see the beauty of, again, varying our teaching methods. It can be very effective in giving a warning differently than just saying, stay away. Let me tell you a story that shows the danger of it. So who is this one who is on his way to the place where she lives? Well, you see in verse 7, he's identified, I've seen among the simple, I've perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense, a young man lacking heart or lacking sense. He's not apparently spent his youth guarding his heart. He's not spent his youth filling his mind and heart with truth. He has not been on the pursuit for wisdom, as we've seen we ought to be. And while any age is susceptible to sexual temptation, it seems especially dangerous for the young. He is a young man. Or it's at least in one's youth that it's so easy to become ensnared for a lifetime. And so Paul to Timothy says in 2 Timothy 2:22, so flee youthful passions. A particular danger for the young, though danger for those of any age. The company this man is among are the naive. Verse 7, I've seen among the simple, the naive, and have perceived among literally the sons, the youths, this young man. Remember that in Proverbs, you sort of have three categories of people. You've got the fool. He's the one who rejects wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. You also have the mocker, who's even farther gone than the fool. He doesn't just despise wisdom. He mocks it, and those who teach it, he disdains it. He mocks wisdom. He's further gone than the fool. But then you have the simple, the naive, and they are not as far gone as the fool yet. They simply don't know. They don't have knowledge. They don't know what is right or wrong. Now, that's not an excuse. They are to be pursuing wisdom. Willful ignorance is dangerous, but it's not quite as far gone as the fool who is rejecting wisdom. This person doesn't have wisdom. He's among the naive. He's one who doesn't have wisdom. He's not yet, apparently, at least he's not identified as a fool. But understand this, you won't be able to say the same. If you fall into sexual sin, you won't be able to claim simplicity or naivete. I didn't know. Proverbs 7, even without the rest of this sermon to explain it, Proverbs 7 is enough to leave you without excuse. The warning that we've just read moves you from the category, if you were there, which I don't think anybody here probably was, some young maybe, but just reading that moves you from the category of the simple or the naive to the category of fool if you reject it, if you ignore the warning. You won't be able to say, I didn't know. But regardless, being naive is not an excuse. You should be, as we've noted, be filling your mind with knowledge. The pursuit of wisdom is what we're to be after. Filling your mind with knowledge and wisdom as you fear the Lord so that you won't be in the category of the naive or the simple. If you're simple, you should actively be seeking wisdom. This young man, it seems, was not. And so notice his mistakes. His first one is not pursuing wisdom. He's still among the simple. He's among the naive. So that's mistake number one. We've talked about that, not pursuing wisdom. Second mistake is going to the wrong place in verse 8. Passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house. Not entirely clear whether his destination is intentional or accidental. It may be, as one who is simple, it may be a combination of the two, intentional and sort of accidental. Maybe he's heard rumors of what goes on over in that part of town. He's curious to see, and he goes to check it out. Or maybe he knows exactly who is there and exactly what might happen, and he goes anyway. That, to me, puts him more in the category of the fool. So I want, in some ways, to give him a little slack. Now, again, there's no excuse for simplicity or for naivete, but since that's the category he seems to be among, maybe he was curious about what's going on. There's more than knowing exactly what he was walking into. Other places, Dad warns about going to the door of her house. So, again, no excuse for you. You know not to go near the door of her house. But regardless, there are some things to learn from him. If you're curious about such things, about sexuality, what should you do? Well, if you're wondering what's available on the internet, don't go looking. Don't be curious and say, oh, I wonder what that can teach me about it. Talk to your mom and dad. Gain some wisdom about the dangers that are there. If there's a certain guy or girl at work or at school who is rumored to show a sexually good time to those who come calling, don't just pass by to see what happens. I wonder what happens if I'll go. No. If you know that going to a certain place will be a threat to your purity and endanger your soul, don't go there. Whether a physical location or a place like the internet, it's not worth it. Remember what he says in chapter 5 and verse 8, keep your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. This guy is doing the opposite. If you know where she's likely to be, or he, don't go there. And if you're curious, don't just go to find out. And if you genuinely didn't know that where you were going is a place of danger, once you realize it is, get out as quick as you can. Don't play with temptation. Don't play with fire. We saw that last time. You play with fire, you'll get burned. He goes to the wrong place. He goes at the wrong time. The tension is heightened, just like in a scary movie. The tension is heightened by the fact that it's at night. Verse 9, in the twilight, at dusk, in the evening, and then the other words refer to even later at night, it seems, in the time of night and darkness. Midnight, the darkest part of the night. I'm not quite so curmudgeonly as to say that nothing good happens after midnight. Some parents will tell their kids that nothing good happens after midnight. That's probably mostly true. I'm not going to say that's never true, but sometimes it's not too far off of reality. The darkness hides sin. It lets people operate in relative anonymity and without being found out. But he's out at night. Again, he's naive. Maybe he doesn't know better. It seems pretty hard to imagine. You go certain places at certain times of day and the danger of falling into temptation will be greater, period. Another mistake, it seems, is he doesn't consider the possible outcomes, or he doesn't know them. Look at verses 22 and 23. All at once he follows her. as an ox goes to the slaughter. It seems that he's caught off guard, that he's caught unaware. He doesn't know. An ox going to the slaughter doesn't know he's about to die. Or as a stag is caught fast. If you saw the trap, you wouldn't step in it, right? Till an arrow pierces its liver as a bird rushes into a snare. He does not know that it will cost him his life. He didn't think about the consequences. Again, ignorance is key here, but you know. You know that if you go down this life or down this path, it will cost you your life. And so I think those two verses, 22 and 23, show us the young man's ignorance. They show us the trickiness of the one doing the seducing, and they show us the finality of the outcome. It's death. And this isn't explicit in the text, but regardless of what this young man knew or didn't know, he should have been ready with a resolve to do what was right, regardless of the circumstances. He was not full of steely resolve. He wasn't ready to do the right even when tempted to do the wrong. Listen, you won't be able to anticipate or avoid every temptation to sin. A lot of them you can avoid by not going to certain places at certain times with certain people and so on. But sometimes you won't be able to, you won't know that temptation is coming. And when it comes, you had better be ready. And you won't be able to say, well, I didn't know it was coming. It caught me off guard. And so I fell. Not an excuse. This man wasn't ready. Even in his simplicity and not knowing, he should have known if temptation presents itself, I need to be ready to not give in. No resolve here. It seems like maybe he's hesitating with all of these words that she pours out. We're going to talk about those. Maybe he's hesitating, but verse 22, all at once, boom, he goes. Where is that resolve? Lots of mistakes by this young man. And so young men and young ladies, don't be naive. Don't be ignorant. Know that going certain places at certain times without a knowledge of the possible outcomes is not a good idea. And if you're genuinely not sure, don't go just to find out. Ask for help from a trusted, wise advisor. Start with your parents. Talk to your pastor. Peers are not always the best guides. Be wise. So there's some of the mistakes of the missteps of this young man. But think with me now about some of the methods of the seductress, the predator, some of the tricks and tools that she uses. You notice who she is in verse 10. Behold, the woman meets him dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. And verse 5 set us up to be thinking about the strange and foreign woman. Remember verse 5, to keep you from the forbidden woman. That's the strange woman. We've talked about that. From the adulteress, that's the foreign woman with her smooth words. This woman whose behavior falls outside of God's standards for sexuality. But as we've noted all along, this danger is portrayed as a woman because the target audience is a son. Okay? So there's something to learn here about male sexual seducers and predators as well. Again, we're not reading Proverbs as though there's only things for a son, for a young man to learn here. We're taking the principles that this dad applies to his son and applying them across the board to all of us in different parts of our life. So if we're talking about the tools, what we just talked about, the mistakes of this young man, a young woman could make the same mistakes and go down the same path of danger and go to the same places, the wrong places at the wrong time, and not pursue wisdom and not consider the possible outcomes. So too with these methods of the seductress, you can find men who do the same thing as they seek to seduce women. So notice some of her methods. Her dress, verse 10, she's dressed as a prostitute. Notice, I don't think she is a prostitute. Seems more likely that she's a married woman, but she's dressed like a prostitute. Not entirely sure what that would have meant in that culture and time, but we know what it is in our time. It's revealing enough to make a man want to see and to touch more. I'm not going to go into detail so as to not be provocative, but guys, when you see a girl dressed this way, just look the other way. When you're talking, regardless of how a woman is dressed, good rule is neck up. Look them in the eye. Look them in the face. Whether you went looking or you were surprised, And whether the woman you've noticed is intentionally seeking the eyes of men or whether she is naive in the way she dresses, it matters little for your response. And ladies, let me just say that if a guy gawks at a woman, it's on him. The sin and the lust are in his heart. But ladies, seek to be considerate in the way that you dress. Be known for your modesty and being adorned with good works. But gentlemen, don't be unaware of this tactic. The woman here in Proverbs chapter 7 is not naive. She's not confused about the way she's dressing. She's doing it on purpose to lure you in. Notice she has a guarded heart, the second part of verse 10. Dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart is how the ESV translates it. Guarded heart literally is there. The meaning of that is not entirely clear. My inclination here is to think that she is not actually giving her heart away to you, though it may sound that way. Verse 21, she is loaded with seductive speech to persuade and smooth talk. She is trying to convince this young man, verse 18, that it's truly love. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. Her heart, verse 10, it's guarded. She's not giving you her heart. She is not offering you love. That's not what's in view here. What's in her heart remains hidden. And ladies, that's true with the guys too. That popular guy on campus, that very friendly man at work or at the store that you met, when he flatters and seeks to get into your good graces and into your heart, it's not love that he is after or that he is offering. Watch out for ulterior motives when you're dealing with a seductress or predator. They're guarding their heart. They are not offering it to you, though they will make it sound like they are. She's loud, verse 11, clamorous, rebellious, wants to be noticed. Her feet don't stay at home. Might be a dissatisfaction with her husband or relationship with him. The home that he has provided. Verse 12, that was verse 11, she's loud and clamorous, rebellious, not at home. Verse 12, she's stalking the places that she'll find young men. It's very interesting. Now in the street, now in the markets, at every corner. I think that's literally at all of her corners. As in, she has places she goes, and this young man took the path to her corner, passing along the street near her corner. She goes where she will find young men, and young men know where they can go to find her, it seems. Remember chapter 1. She's going to where she's going to find these guys. Listen to chapter 1, verses 20 to 22. This is Lady Wisdom crying out. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? She goes to where she will find simple, the scoffer, and the fool. In this case, the simple has come to her. But she's trying to find these people. And she will be found in certain locations. Be aware of your surroundings. Know if you are on the way to her or to his neighborhood. This is parties on college campuses, seducers. Both guys and girls will be there. They're on your computer and your phone just waiting for you to log on and start mindlessly scrolling or searching. They will hang out on Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and Snapchat, seeking to lure you in. The seducer will find you. Know where they will be looking for you and avoid those places. Be aware of these tactics. Don't go into situations blind and unaware. Or better yet, don't go at all if you can help it. Don't take the way to the seducer's neighborhood, whether it's a literal physical one or a virtual one. She's not subtle. Verse 13, she seizes him and kisses him. Bold face, a brazen face. Surprising, no doubt, for this young man. Or perhaps surprising. And he should have bolted at that moment with that steely resolve that he lacked. But he enjoyed it enough that after the shock wore off, he didn't just take off. beat a path in the other direction. Ooh, it's interesting. You're on your computer. It's an interesting picture. What'll happen if I go to their profile? Maybe there'll be more. I click in a little bit further. And then comes an avalanche of words. From verse 14 to verse 20, she's saying everything she can to finish him off. Like fishing. She got a little nibble, and now she's setting the hook and reeling him in. With many words and smooth talk to reduce his defenses, if he has any, to nothing. She starts with religious talk. Verse 14, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I've paid my vows. First thing out of her mouth. There might be a few reasons for that. The peace offering that's referred to here was to be eaten on the day it was offered. So I think there's probably a feast in view here. There's going to be food. Offered peace offerings today. I've got a feast ready in my house. So that may be part of it. Maybe a statement of pure, utter hypocrisy. But also one to remove any objection before this young man can even say or think, I'm an Israelite, and God has standards for sexuality. I'm pretty sure that this doesn't meet God's standards. Before he can even start thinking that, listen, I've paid my vows. Listen, you can be a follower of Yahweh and still come over to my house. I did my religious duty today. And it's almost like you can check off the box. All right, I went to church today. And you are going to walk out of here today? What are you going to do when you go home? I did religion, so God is satisfied, and I can do whatever I want the rest of my week. Because I checked that box. No, there are certain things that are inconsistent with a profession of faith. There are standards. For Israel, there were standards of sexuality that if it was outside of the bounds of marriage between one man and one woman, it was forbidden. And this woman is outside those bounds, and this young man is on his way to being outside those bounds. But she's trying to tell him, it seems, listen, you can be religious and still have a little extracurricular fun. Friends, watch out for this. You or the one seducing you will try to find 1,000 ways to justify sexual sin. It doesn't work. There is no justification or rationale that makes sexual sin okay. Period. In fact, just the opposite. This woman is in danger. Proverbs 21:27, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with evil intent? Sweetheart, your sacrifice is not helping. So she puts a religious spin. Makes it seem okay. Makes him feel special, verse 15. Listen to all the yous here. So no, I've come out to meet you. To seek you eagerly, that's your face, to seek your face. And I have found you. You hear all of that? She's seeking him. In particular, she sounds so sincere, so personal. I just want you to see that the seductress will tell you whatever you want to hear. Guys will do this in their pursuit of a woman. They'll see a woman who is disgruntled with her husband. She's complaining about something. He's insensitive. He doesn't listen, whatever it is. And they'll go, okay, he's insensitive. He doesn't listen, and so they will start listening and put on a show of being sensitive. They will tell you what you want to hear. They will put on a show of being the exact opposite of the jerk husband so that that woman will feel special and loved and cared for. You know what, ladies? He doesn't care about you. He wants to use you and then lose you. The guy or the girl trying to score a one-night stand on campus, they will say things to make it seem like you are the only one they have ever felt this way about. But they might have been with someone else they made feel that way just last week or maybe last night. Oh, you're special. Guess what? You're not. I know we talked about that last time. It's so clear here. Verse 15, she's you. But look at verse 26. For many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. You're just another one to fall. In fact, if you want to be special and different, don't go down this road. She's prepared, verses 16 and 17. She's ready and she'll tell you about it. Colored linen of Egypt, myrrh, aloes, cinnamon, that might not do much for you. But update that with whatever bedroom amenities are most luxurious and sensual today. She's ready. At least she wants you to think she is. Same with the guy. He might have even picked up his dirty clothes off the floor in his dorm room. Either way, they've got a desirable setup and they'll tell you about it. Ready. And then verse 18. Wow. Wow. Verse 18. Come, let us take our fill of love. Of what? Really? Let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. All night we can be in each other's arms, and to think she calls it love. Friends, the seducer will say this, but don't buy it. It's not love. Listen to Matthew Henry here. Of love, does she say? Of lust, she means. Brutish lust. But it is a pity that the name of love should be thus abused. True love is from heaven. This is from hell. Then, before he can get a word in edgewise, she anticipates another objection. Maybe he had a religious objection. She had that off at the pass. Oh, but what if we get caught? What about your husband? What about the man? Heads that off at the pass. No chance of getting caught. The man, probably her husband, the man is not at home. What if he comes back? He's on a long business trip. He's coming home at full moon. I know the date when he's coming home, and it's not today. Seducer will anticipate and answer your objections. You might use these sorts of arguments with yourself. I know mom and dad are gone. I've got this much time. Well, on the computer with nobody around. I know my spouse is gone this week, so I could step up the flirting and have an opportunity to take that to the next level. Or the spouse who is away on the trip can think on the same terms. Friends, don't use this tactic and don't fall for it. And then she goes in for the kill. Verse 21, with much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her like that ox going to the slaughter. This is where the suspense in the scene has reached its zenith. Much seductive, she persuades him. Smooth talk, she compels him. And this is where in the movie you're saying, no, don't do it, don't. And all of a sudden he goes. You see how persuasive she is? And he may get a moment of pleasure, but he's traded his never-dying soul. Don't be deceived. Don't be naive to her ways and her methods and be ready to fight. And whenever possible, don't put yourself in the way of danger in the first place. I hope that Proverbs 7 helps you see some of the dangerous things that you can do that might land you in this spot, some of those missteps that young man took, and some of the tricks and methods of the one doing the seducing. Don't buy it. Don't fall for it. Don't think you're the first one that it's actually sincere. See the danger. But I want us to move on now and see that there's hope for both the seducer and the seduced. I want us to see some practical steps that we can take to avoid falling into sin like this. There's hope for both the seducer and the seduced. I'll not spend long here, but the hope for both of them is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why do I say that? Well, there's forgiveness found only in Christ. He suffered on the cross for the worst kinds of sinners that we think of, and maybe sometimes we're the worst kind of sinners. We're not maybe somebody here, I don't do that. I don't even know why we need this warning. Should I skip chapter 7? Then pride is one of the worst kinds of sins that you can wear. And there's hope for you too. There's hope for every kind of sinner because of the work of Christ. He died on the cross for the worst of sinners. For sinners, since our focus is in chapter 7 is on sexual sin, for sexual sinners, come to him in repentance and faith, and he will receive you. He has what both the seducer and the seduced need. If you are the seduced, you're this young man in Proverbs 7, or you're a young woman, flip the tables, but you're the one being seduced, craving sexual fulfillment, looking for it. You're saying that the love of Christ is not enough. And what you need is to be taken with Christ in his beauty and his glory and to delight in him with all of your heart and to trust in him to forgive your sins. You need to grow in your love for him. He stands ready with the true love that you need. Come to him and he will receive you and he will give you grace to go and live for him. But also if you are the seducer in Proverbs 7, in that story, if you are the woman, the one doing the seducing, and you're so craving the attention of men or women, and you've so sought it out, and you've led many astray in doing so, understand that the true love of Christ is greater than any expression of so-called love that any man or woman could give you. As you have seduced and gone after people, have you found that their approval or their love is satisfying? No, you're still pursuing it. Christ has all you need. You can stop seeking out victims and their love, so-called, and approval. You can come in repentance, and you do have to turn from your sin, seducer and seduced alike. You must turn from your sin. You must repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust Him to take the punishment for your sin and to give you His righteousness and then to give you grace to walk. You say, I'm enslaved, though. I'm so deep into this. He can set you free. He can by His Spirit indwell you and set you free. Don't think that you're hopeless, that you're beyond help. If you're so ensnared in your sin that you can't imagine a way out, you have yet to experience that freeing power of the work of the mighty Christ, but you can experience it. You come to Him, and He will receive you. Again, Charles Bridges says, the gospel presents the only remedy. The love of Christ is the counteracting principle to the love of lust. Charles Bridges wrote in 1846, his commentary on Proverbs was first published then. I love this. The gospel presents the only remedy. The love of Christ is the counteracting principle to the love of lust. I put this on Facebook last night as I was reading it, but he was gospel-centered in 1846 before that was like a thing. It was a thing before it was a thing. Remember, we're talking about being gospel-centered. People have been doing that for years, praise God. We must be centered on the hope of Christ. Now, as we draw our thoughts on these three talks on sexuality from chapter 5 and chapter 6 and chapter 7 to a close, what wisdom is there here for those who would avoid sexual sin? Well, listen, if the methods of the seducer and the seduced are tried and true, they worked back then and they work today, that's the case, then so is the wisdom that we need to apply to deal with these temptations. It is tried and true as well. And so the first thing to do to avoid this sort of sin is to heed your parents' wisdom. You've heard me say that before, right? Said it last week. Just last week, Dad's plea here in the first five verses is the same or similar as in other talks about sexuality. Look back at chapter 5 for a minute. Verses 1 and 2. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding. Keep discretion. Your lips guard knowledge. Chapter 6, verse 20. Another talk on sexuality. Keep your father's commandments. Forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart. Tie them around your neck. Verse 24. To preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. And then here in chapter 7 again, my son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live. My teaching is the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on your heart. Call wisdom your sister, your intimate friend, to keep you from the forbidden woman. You see how his direction in every time he talks about sexual immorality is the same. The way to avoid that is to listen to my teaching, son. Hold on to my wisdom. Hold fast to it. If it's repeated this often, it must bear repeating. And so you've heard it. What are you doing with this? Are you listening to the wisdom of God as you find it in His Word and as it's communicated to you by parents and pastors and mentors? This is the way to life. Keep my commandments and live. Walking on the path of wisdom will keep you from going down the path of sexual sin to your eternal destruction. There is protection here to keep you from the evil woman. You need the wisdom in this book. You need to heed your parents as they teach you this book. You need that lamp to your feet and that light to your path. This is what you must live according to if you would avoid the dangers of sexual sin. Parents, are you giving this wisdom to your children? Some of you older folks, you think, all these messages on sexuality, they don't apply to me. Are you helping a younger generation understand God's truth on this vital subject? keep that wisdom as the apple of your eye. Guard it like you do your eyes. Our eyes are so sensitive, we protect them. You wear safety glasses. If something comes near your eye, you instinctively flinch away. We protect what's sensitive and valuable and important. And we should do that with this teaching. Guard it like it's the pupil, the very center of your eye, the most valuable thing. Treasure these teachings up. Again, bind it to you. Tie it on your fingers. Write it on the tablet of your heart. Make sure you have wisdom stored up, memorized, so that you can call it to mind. Your word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. You need this truth stored up. You need it close to you, so that if you are not with your teacher, their teaching is with you. You won't always have someone with you when you face temptation. Mom and dad won't always be there. The accountability partner won't always be there. You're going to face it and you're going to be alone. And you know what you're going to need in that moment when you're alone facing temptation? You're going to need the truth tied to your fingers, tied around your neck, written on your heart, ready to go at a moment's notice to help you fight off the temptation. Guard it. Keep it close. Be close with wisdom. Be intimate with wisdom. Call wisdom and understanding your sister, your relative, like family members that you know well. A close relationship with Lady Wisdom should be a preventative from being seduced by the sexually immoral woman. You see that again in verse 5. Why all this? To keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. These things are effective in keeping you from sexual sin. You say, I stumble into it anyway. Have you really pursued God's wisdom? Have you really stored it up in your heart by God's grace? There's protection there. Charles Bridges says, if wisdom is not loved, lust will be indulged. If wisdom is not loved, lust will be indulged. And relatedly, something that's not mentioned here, but we saw in chapter 5, is loving your wife well. Don't forget to pursue and cultivate a right relationship with your spouse, which will help you in the battle for sexual purity. So, hold on to mom and dad's wisdom. That's one very practical thing. The wisdom of God. Listen to it. Heed it. Keep it close. Second, stay away. Stay away from sexual temptation. Verse 25. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. Very practically, stay away with your heart and with your feet. Don't let your heart turn aside to her ways. And there's the first part of the battle, killing the desire for inappropriate expressions of sexuality. We talked about this last week in chapter 6. Remember verse 25 of chapter 6. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. So whether it's looking with lust or actually starting to grow an affection for a particular person who is not your spouse, maybe genuine sympathy that you show has grown into an emotional attraction and affection, or careless flirting has led to a deeper and inappropriate bond, don't let your heart turn aside to her ways. You've got to deal with it at the heart level. Don't buy the lie that it's harmless. It is not. And so if you're doing a battle with sexual immorality or pornography, it's part of sexual immorality, it's not just about putting a filter on your phone or internet. That's part of it. We'll get to that. But you've got to address the heart. What does your heart love? And if it's not Christ, and if you're not consumed with the Savior and delighting in Him and who God is and what He has done for you, again, I know we talked about this last week, but this is so important. What are you letting into your heart and what's coming out? And if it's not love for God, then love for something else will fill it up. And so you need to pursue Christ. One way of killing lust is pursuing a heart for God, loving the right things. So, verse 25, let not your heart turn aside to her way. And then, don't stray into her paths. Don't let your feet go aside. Don't physically go down that road. Stay away. Don't make the error of going into her path. Stay away from the red light district. Stay away from strip clubs. Put filters on your internet. Stay away from those dangers on your phone and TV and computer. Stay away. Again, we already said this, but chapter 5 and verse 8, keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. You see a two-pronged attack. You got to deal with it at a heart level and then at practical level. You got to put up fences and borders and boundaries if you don't have the self-control to not go down that road. If you want more on that two-pronged attack, come and talk to me about how to deal with sexual lust in your heart. Talk to your parents or your spouse. Another thing you can do, so consider God's wisdom. Cling to God's wisdom. Stay away from the temptation. Third, consider the consequences in verses 26 and 27. For many a victim she has laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. He brings us back to the consequences. In each of the discourses on sexuality, chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, every one of them, he brings us back to the consequences of pursuing that path. And so one help in doing battle with this sort of sin is considering the consequences. She has laid many people low. It's a vast number. Again, you're not special. You're not the first and you won't be the last. Her house, listen, her house leads to death. It looks lovely on the outside. You can't tell that house from the neighbor's house. But in her house, there is a passageway leading from under that house directly to the grave. You will find a moment of pleasure in her bedroom, but there is a trap door from there into the chambers of the grave. Sheol itself, the grave, death is waiting for you. Don't be deceived. She is not so much after your body as Satan is after your soul. Think about it in those terms. You are on your way to an eternity of suffering. If you go down there, oh, but it looks so good. I know. That's why so many have fallen. They didn't think about the consequences. Again, Charles Bridges, the short night of pleasure succeeded, followed by the eternal night of infernal torment. For a cup of pleasure, drinking an ocean of wrath. That's what you're doing. Well, that brings to a close our study of what Proverbs has to teach us about sexuality. Don't just breathe a sigh of relief. Okay, we don't have to talk about that anymore. If your conscience has been smitten, don't just be glad that I'm done preaching about it for a while. Have dealings with God. These things are true whether we're talking about them or not. And so they will be just as true next week when Colin is preaching from a different passage on a different subject. Just as true next week as they are this week. And that means that you need to keep these antidotes close to you all the time. Keep them close in your heart. And again, if you are ensnared and can't seem to escape, don't carry on in the dark as you continue down this path, damaging yourself, the people that you love, the people that you're sinning with, the people that you're sinning against. Please get help. You'll find it in Christ. But there are people here that can help point you to Christ. And do remember our Savior Jesus. The way of wisdom is to embrace Him and to shun evil. May He give us grace to do so. Amen.